we had a guy called Jerry. He'd been attending our church for about a year, and he came to every service. He loved it. He absolutely loved it. He loved the food, because we serve food and stuff, and he also loved the people. He had great fun with the people, and we were all friendly, and Jerry was great. We all loved him. I had no idea that he wasn't a Christian. Now, isn't that sad? I'm the pastor of the church. I had no idea Jerry was not a Christian until the day that he sat in the chair that Joe's sitting in. Now, don't worry, Joe. It's not a prophetic event, okay? It was just for Jerry on that day. Jerry was sitting in that chair, and he had a heart attack, and he died in that chair right there. We had a couple of medical professionals in the church. Diane was one of them. She ran across. She took his vitals, and she said, we need to call 911 right now. So we did. We moved Jerry out into the foyer, and we started to pray. We just shut down the sermon. We started to pray for Jerry, because we're like, God, you know, please, would you help us get Jerry back? Don't take him, Lord. Not now. This is not, you know, not in church. I mean, please, Lord. And so we started to just cry out to God, and in the desperate way that a pastor does when a guy dies in his church service. I mean, what do you do, right? So they didn't teach us this at Bible school, you know what I'm saying? And so we're just praying, and we just start saying, Lord, you know, we just speak life over Jerry right now. We prophesy life come back into Jerry. Anyway, the medics come in, and they take him, and they pass the word to me. He's flatlined. He's flatlined. They can't get a heartbeat. He's dead. So we're like, no, we are not letting go. We just continue to pray. They take him out, and they get him off to the hospital, and we just continue to pray. And one of the guys, his stepson, was riding with him in the ambulance, calls us back on the way to the hospital. They got him back. We got him back. They zapped him with the paddles, and they got him back. God brought him back. Yeah. And so we started praying. But so we start rejoicing, but we're praying. We're still in this amazing, this horrible sense of like, oh, something bad is happening here. And then we get the message on the cell phone. He doesn't know Jesus. And that changed everything for us. That a guy could be sitting in the church for a year and die and go to hell from our own sanctuary because he doesn't know Jesus. Now, I know some of you might take offense at me for saying a guy's going to go to hell if he doesn't know Jesus, but I'm not the one who said it. It's written in the pages of this Bible that we read, okay? So you have a problem with it, you need to take it up with the Bible. The Bible says there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You can't get there through any other, you know, newfangled means or old-fangled means. You can't find your way there by combining all the different religions of the world or by living a nice life. There's only one way to God, and that's through Christ paying the price for you and you humbling yourself, getting on your knees and crying, I'm a sinner, save me, oh Lord. And so Jerry, we didn't realize this, but he'd never given his heart to Christ. And so that day, all of us here in the service were just crying out to God, God, you've got to, you know, we want this guy to live so he can get saved. And about a dozen people, and I mean really a dozen people, all on their own accord, all got up and they all went to the hospital later in the afternoon and they led Jerry to the Lord 12 times in the same day. We made sure he knew where he was going. But, you know, it's a crazy thing, but that was one of those moments where afterwards we had the, you know, moment that God was actually here and we didn't really know that he was here. But Jerry was a pre-repentant member of our community. He wasn't a member of the church, but he was a member of the family because he'd been here so often. He was just like family to us, like many of you. But if you haven't got to the stage of repentance, then we'll never get to the stage of the awe of God being in the community. So I want to challenge you and say, where are you at on this journey? Have you recognized that you need Christ? Have you recognized yet that your life is a complete disaster? I mean, I don't care if you're earning millions of dollars and everything looks just fine and dandy. Your life is a complete mess. You understand that every sin that you have ever committed and ever will commit is held against you. And even the good that you've done with evil motive. And when God starts to unpack all of your motives and shows you not just the extent of the fruit of your life, but the reason why that fruit was there in the first place, when you start to see that, do you have any idea how much shame and how much guilt you really have? Understand this, that God is calling you and me to repent. And if we don't repent, then we must face the judgment. I can't help you with that, my friends, but I can help you find the altar and find Jesus. I can help you there. And when you find Jesus, you've got to embrace him and let him embrace you. And you've got to discover the grace of God, which is rich towards you, but it's got to be your journey and not mine. So maybe some of you have already made that, most of you, I hope. The members of the church, I know for sure, because you can't become a member unless you've given your heart to Christ. You guys are post-repentant. So you're in that bracket now where the Holy Spirit wants to do something. He wants to create the second Eve. He wants to make the bride of Christ. Yeah? And this is how he does it. Let's look at those things again. The first thing, they devoted themselves continually, it says. They devoted themselves continually. That's a pretty profound thing. Have you ever been devoted to anything? Been devoted to practicing the mandolin or playing the guitar, right? Have you ever been devoted to your wife or your husband? Have you ever been devoted to something? It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes investment. That's what devoting yourself to something means. It doesn't just happen. You can't just like sit and watch the ingredients in the cupboard and think that a cake is going to happen if you just watch it long enough. You know what I mean? You've got to put them together. You've got to be devoted to making that, and they've got to be then devoted to the task ahead. And you don't get it back once you've used the flour. It's in the cake. It's done, right? They devoted themselves continually to what? To the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, here's a unique thing. And I looked at that. I've always taken that to be two separate things, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And maybe you're like me. Some of you have been around the things of the Lord for a long time. I don't know, Davey, maybe you have seen this before. But I looked at that, and I always thought those were two separate things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's good. And then they devoted themselves to fellowship. But actually, if you look at the grammar, at least in the English Bible, so correct me, those of you who know the Greek, if I'm wrong, but it looks like in the English language, the apostles' teaching and fellowship is one concept. Here's one of the reasons why I think we go wrong. We like to listen to teachers that we don't know. They were devoting themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, but actually to hanging out with those apostles, to the fellowship of the apostles. They were there. They could see them. They could see you. The guy says, be angry and do not sin. They could say, well, how do you do that? Well, then they watch him get angry and not sin. You know, like when the dog steals something. Okay. Yeah, don't kick it. That's right. Meow. So they, if they devoted themselves, if that is indeed one concept, they devoted themselves to to be near enough the apostles so that when they taught them, they learned not just what they were teaching, but actually how they were living. And that, in fact, looks a lot more like the discipleship process that Jesus was using with his disciples. What he did was he gathered the disciples around him, and he didn't just preach them a word and say, okay, now go do that. Kind of like you guys on Sunday morning, you listen to me preach, you're like, wow, that guy can really give it. That's great. But you don't know my life. So you've never seen me applying that. So you don't know whether my ideas, my philosophies work or not. One of the reasons why we have such a messed up America is because we've got people in ivory towers wrestling with stuff that they think is great philosophy, but it doesn't work in practice. But we love it. Have you been to Kinko's recently? You can go down to the place here where you get, you know, paper goods and photocopies and that kind of stuff, and they have a whole self-help section. I couldn't believe it. I went in there to buy pencils and erasers and stuff, and I found a self-help section with you know, the latest, greatest guru who tell you how you can be the best businessman in the world. I couldn't believe it. All these guys, all their brilliant ideas. And you look at the back and say, well, this guy has written this many books, and he's the, you know, best-selling author of such and such and such. What does he actually do for a living? Well, he writes books. Well, does he actually apply any of this? Does it really work? It doesn't matter. It works. He's bestseller New York Times, right? We love philosophy presented by people who don't know how to live it. Our government's full of people like that we elected. Sorry, I went there. Can you understand what I'm trying to tell you? One of the things that we need is we need to find teachers that are believable, teachers who we can position ourselves around, we can learn from them, not just from what they say, but from what they actually do. And we can discern from what they do whether or not their words will work. You need to tell the fruit, you need to tell the tree by its fruits. You need to know whether or not the tree is good by its fruit that it bears. But I want to encourage you as a church then, that is a post-repentant community, you need to devote yourself continually to being in the company of people who are teachers both in word and in deed. Second thing that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In other words, there was a formal sacramental remembrance of what Christ had done. Now, if you take that breaking of bread, it can appear to be a dinner. It can appear to be a time of fellowship with everybody else. So not just fellowship with your teachers now, but it's fellowship with everybody else. But it's not just fellowshipping to, you know, watch the game and eat chicken wings. It's actually fellowshipping with a purpose. And the purpose is to remember Christ. So we're gathering together and we are actually taking the communion. And we're remembering. So I would like to say that in the boundaries that I see here, the unpredictable, you know, stuff in the middle, I reckon that this is like coming to church on a Sunday morning. I think our whole service is like the breaking of bread, because not only do we have that, we did that this morning, right? Yeah. Gee, I'm so confused. Not only do we have the actual breaking of the bread, but we have the opening of the scripture, which is like the breaking of the bread as well, because we're reading and eating the bread of life, the Lord's word, the fellowship of the saints. You see, so it's something that's more horizontal. It requires of us a commitment. But it is not just gathering together in one another's home. So for those of you who have been toying with the idea of, you know, skipping the whole idea of church in general, you know what? The organized church is such a mess. I think it's a mistake. Maybe this is what you've been feeling. Organized church is a mistake. I'm just going to do house church. We're just going to gather together. We're going to watch the game and we'll just be good friends. And maybe once in a while we'll talk about Jesus. Okay? Just want you to know you're missing something. You're missing the point. They gathered devoted to the breaking of bread, which is a sacramental recognition of the efficacious work of Christ. Chew on that one. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And in this particular thing, it was a temple where they went. So they didn't just have prayers in their own closet, which every Christian should do. You should have prayers before the Lord all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So you should be praying, oh God, get me out of this trouble. Oh God, thank you for providing that for me. Oh God, I'm hungry. Oh God, thank you for feeding my children. You should be praying constantly. Constantly. Okay? I know that that we pray a lot when we're young and in love. But we should be praying constantly. Okay? God also wants us not just to have private times of prayer, but Kevin, he wants us to come into the temple, which is a designated place for prayer. Now, the temple in itself doesn't have any significance. God's not really big into, you know, edifices and big buildings, but it is a designated place where people come together with a purpose in that place. And the purpose is to pray. Does that make sense? So there's a corporate prayer that these guys were called to. And at the end of that, the dedication to the apostles' teaching and fellowship with them, then the breaking of bread, and then coming together for prayer. It was after that that they discovered the, oh. And amazingly, they didn't start their community by giving up everything that they had. That was the end product of a community that has walked through that process and come to the place of, oh, with God. The end product is, oh yeah. Let's make this holy and let's make that stuff common. You can't start there. You cannot start there. So anybody who tells you that the church has to start with everybody giving up all their stuff, they're making a big mistake. The church has to start with us giving up our sin, repentance, and baptism. And God adding us into the togetherness so we can become unselfish. The end result is unselfishness, which is the pure antidote for evil. Unselfishness. It's the way Christ conquered the devil. He came completely unselfish and gave himself away. Unselfishness is the antidote for the disease that you and I have. But it's the end product of a community that's walked through these boundaries that God has established and experienced inside of that the unpredictability and the wonderful nature of a God who knows our language and speaks directly to the individual. So, guys, that's about the extent that I can get out of this. If I go any more, I'm going to start repeating myself and you'll get bored. It says they had all things in common. They didn't really have all things in common. They didn't share their wives and husbands. Yeah. Sure.
Sitting on this all morning, so I have to say this, Eric. Eric's talking about inviting Christ into our hearts, and for those of you that don't know him, it's going to be the most important decision of your life. But I've really had this thing about repentance on my heart all morning. Eric and Tammy sang a song this morning about we stand before him redeemed as his children. And that means that we are washed whiter than snow. There's nothing that stands in between us. He's died for our sins. 2 Corinthians says that we're new creations in him. So I feel like there are people in the room that are also Christians that have sinned that they've either fallen back into, or they just think they're not good enough, or they think that God is there to save other people and not themselves. And it's for everybody. And I think that that thing that Eric is talking about is even us as believers, is we need to come before him and wash our hands. Yes. We have been redeemed. We are totally pure before him. We have nothing that stands in the way of him, yes. But we got our hands dirty.
Yes.
We dabbled in something. We thought about something. We watched something we shouldn't have watched. We said something we shouldn't have said. And Lord, is God is just, it's just so powerful in me that, of God, he wants so much to pour that out on us. Yes. But we just have dirty hands. We just got to wash. Amen. We just got to get on our knees and repent. And he's like, yes, I want to be there. I want to bring you back. I want you back in our, in fellowship with me. It's just kind of standing in the way. And God, I just ask that if there's anybody here, Eric, I'm sorry, I'm kind of finishing this. This has just been on my heart.
I'm going to get behind the piano and you just go ahead.
I just really feel that there are people here that are not only non-believers, but are that are believers that need to come before this altar and just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for the way that I speak to my children on Sunday morning to get them in the car. You know, forgive me, Lord, for the way I argue or want my own selfish ways. And the Lord is just so hungry for our hearts. We've already been redeemed, church. And there are some of us that need to say, yes, Lord, you are the only way. You are the only thing that is good in my life. And so, Lord, I just ask right now, I just pray for everyone here, believers and non-believers, that you would just stir their hearts, Lord, that we would open our hands and our hearts, and that we would not be ashamed. I just rebuke shame in the name of Jesus. I think that there are hidden sins and there are things that need to come out so that we can be free, so that we can do the work of the Lord that he has asked us to do. And it looks different for all of us. We all have different gifts. Lord, I just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus, and you would just flood our hearts with the love and acceptance. You have died for us and taken our place. There is nothing greater, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for each and every person here. We are a community. We just love you, Jesus. We thank you, yes, Lord.
The altar is open. I want to invite you to come forward and just to get real with God right here, right now.
Hasn't died for.
You are my
Never said, Lord, I'll be yours. Come, heal me, deliver me, adopt me into your family. Then I invite you to come and just kneel at the altar here and sing the words of the song as a prayer. Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. I will never praise you. Like incense rise before you, lifting of my hands a sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me, for I know that there is mercy in your sight. Your statutes are my heritage forever. Heart is set on keeping your decrees. Please still my anxious urge towards rebellion. Let my love keep my will upon its knees. Oh God, you are my God. But your commands are boundless and have none. So your word is my joy and meditation from the rising to the setting of the sun. All your ways are loving and are faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden light. Oh yes, because you gladly lean to lead the humble, I shall gladly kneel to leave my pride. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
In Psalm 139, it speaks of asking God to reveal whatever is offensive to him in our lives. So just take a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Lord, for bringing forward in each heart that which is offensive to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing that forward, and we confess now before you, Lord. I just invite you to pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess whatever has come to your heart. I'm sorry for any way that I have offended you. And I thank you, Lord, for leading me in the ways everlasting. In this repentance, if there's anyone who has not accepted the Lord, you need only say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I invite you into my life. to save me and to be my Lord. We thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for ministering to each heart, to bringing us all to greater freedom. Thank you for any who have come to salvation and help us to be there for them. We praise you in the name of Jesus.
Amen. 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 What a wonderful thing, hey? So now we have a little bit of a moment. Thank you. Thank you for your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Tara. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Rick, for your sensitivity and obedience to the Holy Spirit at the right time. Our hearts are touched by God because of it.